Well, thank you. Thanks very much. It is an honor to be with you guys here today. And we were just reflecting on last week, and you never know what's going to happen, right? Sometimes you get together for Thanksgiving as family, and you never know what's going to happen, and it makes you a little bit nervous. Because you know some people don't get along in the family, and you're going, oh man, if we could just get through dinner without somebody saying something they shouldn't, we'll just be so thankful. You put two churches together, and you go, man, is that magnified? But really, what we've observed is people loving each other. I think some people actually got together this week and did some social stuff. That's awesome. And so for us, it's so encouraging to see the family of God love one another, reach out to one another, have meals together. It's just awesome. So I want to commend all you guys for that. It's been amazing to see, and as shepherds under shepherds of Jesus Christ, it's really encouraging to our hearts to see our families getting along and loving one another well. And I think it's just a little picture of heaven, maybe just a little one. So it's cool. I wanted to share that with you today. Well, I wonder, guys in the room, have you ever been asked to open a jar that your wife could not open or that your child could not open? It happens to me sometimes. I have a wife that likes to cook. I have sons that make their lunches in the morning before school, and so occasionally I'm called upon to open a jar. And so if you're a guy, you know this, what we do is we turn around, and we do all the work back here, and then we hand it back as if it was so easy to open, so you could have done it, right? We kind of mess with people that way, even though it's hard. And what's going on there is, it's the issue is not that my son or my wife, that they don't want to open it. So it's not an issue where the concept of opening it is hard. An octopus can do it. Google it. YouTube it. They can open this stuff. Okay, it's not hard to open. You twist. You have to twist the right way, but you can do it. That's not hard. The concept's not hard. It's the execution. That's the hard part, right? Because you got to have the strength to turn that thing. And whatever person put it back in the fridge so tight is in trouble. Usually the person that has to go back and loosen it, right? It's not even the will to open it that's missing, because we want what's inside, right? We're hungry. We got to make a meal. We want what's inside. It's the strength that it takes. Now, last week, Doug talked about Jerusalem and about Bethany. And in the context, for Jesus, Jerusalem was a place where he ministered. Bethany was a place where he got ministered to. In this way, he loved both places. Jesus loves everybody. He loved the people in Jerusalem. He loved the people in Bethany. But Doug made the point, it was the people in Bethany that loved him back. And they ministered to him in a powerful way. And so it is in this sense that the church of Jesus Christ should be a Bethany for believers. A place to give and receive love, a safe place. And Jerusalem is, figuratively speaking, the mission field of our work, school, neighbors, community. So we're clear in what we're talking about here. The problem, though, is that the church, Bethany, often becomes Jerusalem. It's a place that we love, but that doesn't love us back. If you've been in the church, some of you, much of your life, you can attest to the fact that the church can be the safest place in the world. The church can also be the most dangerous place in the world. Amen? Some of you don't amen that, and I'm grateful that you don't, because you maybe have not been exposed to some of the challenging stuff that happens in church. But we're aware of that, and that's just being honest. We don't want to sugarcoat it. We want to say, yeah, the Church of Jesus Christ can be a tough place to be. Should it be? I don't think so, but is it? Yeah, because there's broken people in there, and they don't always behave in love. But if we want to be able to effectively reach the Jerusalems, not just individually in our life, but corporately as a church in our community, we need to find Bethany in the company of our family, of our church family. You see, it's just like opening a jar. We all want this. And it's not the concept that's hard, okay? Love one another. It's the execution that's the hard part. Doing the love, because love isn't just a warm feeling, love is an action. We look to Jesus. He demonstrated love, okay? It's not even the will, again, that's missing because we want that. I mean, if we were to ask people in this room, hey, do you want a warm, loving church fellowship where you can be real and transparent and people accept you, but they also speak truth into your life in a loving way? I don't know a hand that wouldn't go up in this room. But it's the strength to do that, isn't it? That takes resolve. You see, we desire deep, meaningful, life-giving relationships, relationships that are spiritually and vertically empowered, that are also earthly and horizontal, and that we have them with one another. But the problem is you simply cannot have horizontal relationships without a spiritual vertical relationship. Can we? It's impossible. It's a category mistake to think that we can have deep, meaningful relationships, spirit-to-spirit brothers and sisters in Christ relationships that's not first empowered by Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We've made a mistake. We can't do that. This has to start with a spiritual and vertical orientation. Now, many of you are familiar with the greatest commandment and the second great commandment, and Jesus articulates those in Matthew. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the great and first commandment. We know that one. We also are probably familiar with the second. He says this, "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So while we understand the concept of the second commandment, and we even have the will to pull it off, we require the strength to execute afforded by the first commandment, don't we? Well, what I want to do this week is unpack, take a look at the second commandment and love. I want to focus on our Bethany today. And I want to put the magnifying glass on this because here Jesus shares in some of the last words to his disciples about the second commandment. And we know that last words are lasting words. And so let's take a look at what Jesus says. This is in John 15, 12 through 17. "This is my command, namely that you love one another just like I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friend. You are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know the affairs of the master, but you I have called friends, because all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should remain and bear fruit, and your fruit remain, that anything you may ask of the Father in my name, he will do. This I command you, that you love one another." And so, walking back from this verse, what we want to communicate today is this: friendship with God is demonstrated by our love for one another. Oh, that's easy. Conceptually, yes, right? See, it all starts with Jesus and it ripples out from there. And the first thing I noted about our passage is this: the disciples repeat Jesus' love. They're repeaters of Jesus' love. The passage, if we look at it as a passage, is bookended by commands. Actually, the same command, a command about love. And as a reminder, it doesn't occur as an act of pure will on our part. It comes from the strength of our vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. We love how? As he loved us. So Jesus brings us back to the fact that this horizontal love for our brothers is sourced from his vertical love. It comes from him. In fact, it's the only way it's possible. It can't happen if it starts in us. It's not going to work. But in order for this to happen, we have to have personally experienced the love of Jesus, right? We can't manufacture that. We can't assume what that's like. We have to have first experienced it from him directly, relationally. Well, Jesus tells us this love is to define us. Jesus' disciples don't love each other well. Why would anybody want to be part of his church? And indeed, that's been the criticism of the capital C church for a long time. I've been in church. I've seen how they love each other, and I don't want anything to do with that. Any PKs in the room? There's a few of us. You watch how Dad got treated, and you might have said early on, "I am never going to be a pastor." And guess what? Those turned out to be pretty famous last words, didn't they? Other pastors in the room. That's how it works. You can't say that stuff. God's going to get you. Well, the truth is this. Our family sometimes gets the worst of us, right? We let down around our family. And if you're like me growing up, I had a mom that was really loving, but we pushed her so hard. And I remember one time I was getting in big trouble, and she was going to let me have it. My mom is half Italian, and so she can come with it. And the phone rang, and Mom answered that phone, "Hello?" Don't you, you know. It wasn't schizophrenic on her part. My mom was a sweet and loving woman. If any of you meet her, you will get a hug, whether you know her or not. You might even get a spaghetti recipe, whether you want it or not. That's my mom, okay? But in that moment, I'm just using her to illustrate a point. In that moment, my mom gave sweet Emily to whoever's on the phone. Well, we were getting the brunt of angry mom because we probably deserved it. And in the church, a lot of times what happens is we let down with our family and it gets the worst of it. But we try to put on this face for Jerusalem while at Bethany, we're yelling. I shouldn't be. And what's happening is, in a lot of cases, the people who most desperately need to be loved, given grace and patience, are getting beat up and getting mistreated in the church. And that's got to stop if we really want to reach Jerusalem. Because we need healthy believers to reach out to a world that is desperately unhealthy. See, I know some of us are ready to reach out to Jerusalem, and that is from God, nowhere else. But we also need to be aware that we don't neglect Bethany on the other side of it. You want to make a long-term difference in the community that you live? That's from God. Amen. But we need a house in order demonstrated by our love for one another, right? You see, community events can let people know that we're here, but we also need to be healthy enough to walk out the Great Commission from evangelism to discipleship to teaching to maturity. Ephesians 4 says the point of this whole thing is that we grow in maturity. The body of Christ grows in maturity into the head, Jesus Christ. And so we need to be about that whole process together. How do we do that? One another love, as Jesus talks about. What do we mean by love here? Do we mean warm feelings toward another a person? You know, I love you. I feel attracted to you. Well, it could certainly include that, but what we're talking about primarily is a love that is an action. It does something. Jesus elaborates on this. We see here that disciples receive Jesus' love. In 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friend." And then he elaborates on that further, starting in verse 16. "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and appointed you that you should remain and bear fruit, and that your fruit remain, that anything you may ask of the Father in my name, he will do." So there's a statement about what love is and then how it fleshes out in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the depth of love that Jesus is talking about. It's the sacrificial, lay down your life kind of love. This is the parent who, without thinking, puts themselves in harm's way to save a child. Maybe if you've been in that situation, you don't even think about it. You're not weighing it. The consequences, that might hurt. No, you act. And this is the kind of love. This is the love that Jesus actually is about to demonstrate pretty quick. Paul talked about this in Romans. He said, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this." Shows his love in this. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So disciples are by definition those who have believed in Jesus and as such have received his love. We talked about experiencing it, experientially, relationally. That's what we're talking about. And we can't give Jesus love without first having received it. So sometimes people are trying to give Jesus love and they don't believe in Jesus. They haven't received him. Some of us are trying to give Jesus love and we're not filled with the Spirit, not acting in the Spirit. That's a problem. And this is where the second commandment helps inform our understanding. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? This means that the love of self cannot be the biggest thing looming on your horizon. It means you can't be talking about yourself all the time. This means that narcissism is out. It doesn't work. Well, you may have heard that we need to love ourselves before we can love others. You just got to love yourself. You can't love others before you love yourself. I want to question that. Question that with me this morning. Love of self comes quite naturally to me. I don't know about you. You see, you feed yourself when you're hungry. You put on more clothes when you're cold. You sleep when you're tired. Most people are profoundly in tune with their own basic needs. Somebody say, yeah, but I know people that have done awful things to themselves. I know people that have committed suicide. I know about people who have engaged in self-harm. Well, guys, love can be twisted. And it can be distorted to the point which it causes harm to ourselves and others. But even the person contemplating ending their own life is in an irrational way putting themselves first. I submit that to you. See, let's be clear here. Self-love is in opposition to one another love that Jesus commands, right? So you have to redirect the me-firstness you already experience to others' firstness, which is only possible through God-firstness. Got that? I had to write that down. I was going to mess it up. So in other words, others' firstness is only possible through God-firstness, or else you will slide into me-firstness. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, good. We'll move on. In order for this kind of love to be true in our lives, we have to sacrifice our will while others are mean, ungrateful, unlovable, just like Jesus did, right? Some of us can pull that off for a while, but then the law of diminishing return comes in and we go, whoa, this is just way too costly. This person's a wreck. Have you seen them? Did you hear what they said? Did you see what they did? I'm out. I don't have it. I don't have the capacity to love through this. When it comes to the body of Christ, this sacrificial others' firstness ought to define us. It ought to mark us as disciples. Okay, fine. Well, how does this flesh out? What's this look like, Justin? Big talk, right? All right, let's start here with the basic. Every human being is worthy of the dignity that comes with being an image bearer of God. There's a foundational dignity. And even if I believe that somebody is voting this country down the tubes, I can still demonstrate love for them based upon the fact that they bear the image of the living God, right? So there's no excuse for withholding love inside the church or outside the church. God doesn't. You know what? He can't. Wait a minute. Did you say God can't do something? I did. Because God is love. He, by his very character and nature, cannot do something that is unloving. It's impossible with God. And so, he is love. And that's why we say it's not about you so much. It's not about them so much. It's about God. There's more on the line here. This is more important than me getting bugged with somebody. This is more important than a broken person doing what broken people do. This is about God. So I need to have my eyes focused vertically if I'm to live out this horizontal relationship in a way that's pleasing to him. You see, some of us right now are struggling to act in love because we don't even recognize each other's dignity, and we don't treat each other with the dignity that is deserved because people are image bearers of God. You see, I think one of the first steps, if we want to take first steps, is to truly love one another, acknowledging God's handiwork in each other. That's just a small step. I acknowledge that I don't get along with all of you, and that's okay. That's all right. But I have to acknowledge that you are an image bearer of God, and as such, you are worthy of love and care and concern and compassion. Let's just let that sink in a minute. Then we have to move on from that. We don't stop there. As believers, we have to recognize the adoption that we each have as sons and daughters. So, okay, maybe dignity is a first step, but we can't stop there or we're in trouble. We have to keep going because we're not in the world, guys. This is Bethany. We're in the church. We're surrounded by other brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the living God. And so we have to love in a way that Jesus loved. How many of you have kids? How many of your kids fight? Have fought? Foughten? Our kids fight sometimes. It happens. We don't like that. Not just because it raises the anxiety level in the house, or if you're in the car, the anxiety level goes even a little bit higher. Anxiety quotient through the roof if you're in the car. It's hard because we want our family to be a safe place. We want our daughter and our sons to show love for each other. We want them to protect each other. And when they go at each other, when they call each other names, when they become physically aggressive with each other, as will happen in a house of three boys and one girl, it hurts because that's a violation against what God wants to happen in our family. He wants unity. We tell them, this is your family. You are our daughter and our son's sister and brothers. Our home needs to be a safe place. Why? Because when you go to school, it's not a safe place. People say stuff to you. They're going to tear you down. When you go play with your friends in the neighborhood, people are going to say stuff to you that tears you down. That ought not happen in our home or in the van on the way to dinner. Right? That ought not happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. That ought not happen in Bethany. It's got to be a safe place. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus says that you're chosen. And that's to make a choice in accordance with significant preference, to select someone or something for oneself. God has chosen you for himself. He has appointed you, which is to assign a task or function to you. He has chosen you. He has assigned you a task. You've been chosen by God for himself to accomplish that which he has assigned to you in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ, in order that you remain, in order that your fruit remain. Your remaining in Christ is directly proportionate to your fruit, that is your actions remaining. So in order for our service to God to have any spiritual or eternal longevity, we have to remain in him. We don't get to step outside of spirit-filled activity and expect that it's going to count. It might be a good thing, but it's not an eternal thing, right? So where we're going in this is we can't remain in Christ without one another love. So if we want to go do good things in the community, awesome. You want to share Christ, awesome. But if you are not abiding in Christ, filled with the Spirit, living in harmony in the Bethany of the church, you might be doing good things, but you may not be doing eternal things, and that's a problem. And that's something we got to be paying attention to, church. Well, there's another in order that in the verse. We can petition him. You see that? We abide in him. We remain. Our fruit remain. In order that we can petition him. This happens in the context of an abiding relationship. Here we ask our loving heavenly Father as a child would ask something from his earthly father. We want to give our kids what they need. When they're hungry, we feed them. We clothe them. Why? So they can grow, learn, be trained. When it comes to us, we each have a job or a role to play in the church and in the kingdom of God. In order to facilitate this, in his love, Jesus reiterates that we can ask the Father anything in his name. And I saw some people perk up. Wait a minute. Anything? Anything in the name of Jesus? Oh, I am paying attention. I don't know what he said for the first 20 minutes. But this, now preaching is happening here. But remember, there's a caveat here, there's a little restriction, that the context is that of love, remaining in him, and bearing fruit. So what Jesus is saying, you can ask the Father anything in my name in the context of abiding in me and living the life that I've called you to, in keeping with bearing good fruit. He would do nothing less for his friends, would he? Well, finally, we see that disciples realize Jesus' friendship. And this is the focal point of the verse, I believe. In verse 14, Jesus says this, "You are my friends if you do what I've commanded you. No longer do I call you servants because the servant does not know the affairs of the master. But you I have called friends because all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you." What an astounding statement. To be called a friend of God. And not a friend like, yeah, we're friends, but to know his affairs. He doesn't call you a friend just because he likes you. He calls you a friend because his affairs have been made known to you. This is true of us because we're friends of Jesus and we obey. This is the essence of what it is to remain. Obedience is the love language of God. We've got some quality time people in the room. We've got some words of affirmation people in the room. Physical touch. Gift receivers. We receive love in different ways, don't we? How does God receive love? Obedience. Right? It's because of our alignment and our abiding and remaining in Him through obedience that the disciple of Jesus Christ moves from the designation of a servant to the designation of a friend. The distinction between these two terms is that we're brought into the inner circle and we are now privy to the affairs of the Master. This was a mystery for a long time. It says even angels sought to understand, to look into this mystery that Paul calls it. Have you ever worked a job, maybe you were kind of low on the totem pole, where you were not entrusted with the affairs of the Master? I have. It wasn't really good. I got no whys, I just got whats. Go do it. Why? Doesn't matter. Go do it. Friends, God has entrusted you with the whys. It's pretty cool. What we're seeing, really, the significance of that is an intimacy with God. All that Jesus has heard from the Father, He's made known to us. Here again, Jesus reiterates the nature of the Father, the Son, and the disciple relationship because that's what it's all about. A vertical relationship that makes a horizontal relationship possible, which accurately reflects the nature of God, which is love. That's what we are to do. Namely, emulate Jesus' vertical love horizontally. We're repeaters of it. Well, it should be clear by now that love is a big deal for the Christian who seeks to be an obedient disciple. I think we established that. So, let's bring it home a little bit. How do we love like we're supposed to? How does that work? Well, it starts with the vertical, so we got to ask God for help. He says He's ready to do that. You can ask the Father for that. He'll help you do that. He'll help you act in a way that is pleasing and Spirit-filled. But it is the will of God that you love and bear fruit. If you're trying to do it in your own strength, if you're willing yourself to do it, it won't happen. Why? Because there's no relationship in that. And that's what God wants. God wants us to know how to love and bear fruit empowered by a vital, knowing, experiential relationship with Him. See, if I don't know God relationally, I don't know what He wants me to do, and I simply can't pull it off. The truth is this. Any of you who know my wife, Brandy, know that I am a better man for being married to her. She saved me from a life of singleness and selfishness and flakiness. And the only reason, I'm honest with you guys, the only reason I'm in ministry right now is because of my wife. Because she brought an accountability to our relationship that I so desperately needed. And when it comes to our relationship with God, the only way it works is if we're in relationship with Him. We can't be the people we're supposed to be without a relationship with Jesus. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't happen. It won't happen. We'll continue on our own paths, messing up. See, if I don't know God relationally, I don't know what He wants me to do, and I can't do it. Are you struggling to show love today? Forget feeling it. Are you struggling to show it? Remember, in this context, this John context, what Jesus is about to do, these are Jesus' last words because He's about to go to the cross. He's about to demonstrate what He's talking about. In fact, these are words, in some ways, these are words not of warning, but awareness. I'm leaving you with some gems here, folks, because I'm out. Probably in a few hours. So think about the love and grace He extended to you. This one another love needs to extend to others. You see, disciples of Jesus who don't love well often suffer from some short-term memory loss. They forgot what Jesus did for them. They forgot who they were before they met Jesus. And then they get in contact with people who are a little bit rough around the edges, and they ain't having it. Guys, if we remember who we were and the power of the cross is in our hearts and on our minds, I submit this to you. We're going to give grace to other people because we got a lot and we're probably getting a lot. And the sign of somebody who is not loving is that they have required a lot of grace and they have given none. Cannot be. Well, how do we know if we're loving? Quite a few years ago, I was in ministry. I was in student ministry, and I took over for a large ministry, and I promptly decimated it. Because, you know, that's what you do in ministry. It was a tough season. The students hated me. The volunteers hated me. The leadership could not figure out what the matter with me was, and it was coming from every side. So what did I do? Like a healthy individual, I built some walls. And I built some strong ones to keep out all the criticism, because that's what healthy people do. And so I was functioning walled off. Imagine how effective my ministry was. Those were great days. I would go back there if I could. Well, I got called on it because a pastor that I was serving with saw what was going on, and we talked it through, which began a time of me hearing from the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit impressed this on my spirit, that I was not withholding myself from people. I was withholding myself from Him. Stop. God, I will do whatever you want. But those people, they're not very nice. They didn't say nice stuff. I've never heard that combination of words in my life before. I don't know what it means, right? But what God was saying is this. You know what? I died for you. You won't even get hurt. You won't even bear a rude comment. You won't even bear character assault. I died for you. You know what? You're not withholding from them. You're withholding from me and the church of Jesus Christ, and not what I've called you to. I sat back and thought, whoa. So what did I do? I told people, guys, I'm having a hard time. I want to love you. I don't think you want me to. And things started to break down in a good way. Walls came down. We begin to love each other, and things changed. Trying to avoid pain in your life? You might be inadvertently trying to avoid relationships too. Guys, I don't know how you get one without the other. I'm sorry. I guess if it was up to me in my flesh, I'd say that you could have relationships without fear and without pain. But guys, you know what? Pain comes with it. Question is, are we seeing others as God sees them? Valuable, worthy of listening to, worthy of investment, worthy of being pursued, important to know, image bearers of God. Some of us are going, you bet. Nobody's ever done that for me. Some of us are waiting for this to happen. Doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. It's got to start with you. Okay, fine. Well, I don't know what my neighbor needs. I can't help them. Ask yourself a question. What do you need? Try giving that. You need respect. You need love. You need somebody to listen to you. You need somebody to put an arm around you. Ask God to help you. He's ready. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give you His love to be repeated out into the community and into His body, and you might find some strength in your relationship with Jesus to overcome some of the fears that you have on a horizontal level. You see, the important thing is this: friendship with God is demonstrated by our love for one another. That's the deal. Guys, when it comes to church, people are the point. If our fellowship is not functioning like Bethany, we simply don't have everything we need to reach our Jerusalem. And we're called to reach Jerusalem. So this is not optional here. We got to love each other well because God wants to do things in our communities, with our neighbors, at our schools, at work, in our spheres, in your spheres of influence. And if we're not loving each other well, I submit to you, we don't have everything we need to function with strength in those areas. Well, there's a lot of work that God has to do on me. He does it every time I preach. Works me over that week, and then I come to you feeling a little hypocritical, and I share with you. Worship team, would you come on up? just want to pray for us for a minute. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've called us to hard things, but not things that you weren't first willing to do and set an example in yourself. So I want to thank you for that example. God, it is tough to love. I confess I struggle with it. I confess I run from things that are hard. I run from hurt. God, I ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would give us the courage that we need to love well. Holy Spirit, fill us. Renew our hearts, renew our minds. God, we just confess that the thought that we can have healthy, spiritually empowered relationships of our own will, of our own desire, is absurd. We need you. So God, I ask that you would come and you'd help us today. God, we need your help to love well. We need to see outside of ourselves. In fact, we need to see you. So God, my prayer is this, that we would see our brothers and sisters the way that you see them. Your image bearers, the ones that you love, the ones that you died for. And may we not build barriers because people said something that was hurtful to us or did something that was hurtful. God, I pray that that would not be an impediment to the relationships that you've called us to. God, I pray that we would be disciples that love you, that obey you, and that follow you, and that demonstrate one another love so that we accurately display you in our homes, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, work, school, and community. And we pray this in your name, amen.